If you'll turn in your Bibles today to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, looking at verses 21 to 28. Jesus drives out an evil spirit. They went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the entire region of Galilee. Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would speak to us by your word. An interesting passage, one, Lord, that we see so clearly and try to understand in our minds. Speak to us, Lord, as we hear your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today we're going to talk about casting out demons, or as Mark calls them in today's lesson, evil spirits. Now, it is really not something that we talk about very much in the church anymore, even though it does figure prominently in the New Testament. So if it's in the New Testament, figuring prominently, and I'm a minister preaching the Word of God once in a while, I got to hit on these topics and subjects and say, okay, let's look at this. Maybe at the end of today's sermon, I'll perform an exorcism and cast out a demon, or not. Perhaps you have someone in mind that you think could profit from such an exorcism, but enough about members of Congress. Some of you will remember a movie that caused quite a stir back in the 70s. It was called The Exorcist. And the movie was set at Georgetown University, and The Exorcist was written by a Georgetown alumnus, William Peter Blatty, based on events reportedly true, the story of a child that was brought to Georgetown because of its reputation as a medical center and because of the community of priests that lived on campus. The child, a boy, was brought there because it was believed that he suffered from demonic possession. And in the movie, it's not a boy, but a 12-year-old girl who is demon-possessed. And we know she's possessed by these impure spirits because she possesses and displays strange and aggressive behaviors after playing with a Ouija board. And she is constantly swearing and displays abnormal strength, which we learn are early symptoms of demonic possession. Now you know the signs to look for in your 12-year-old. The movie details this girl's mother's desperate attempts to win back her child through the exorcism conducted by two priests. And the results are horrific. Now, before you run home and download it for family viewing, let me hasten to say that several years ago, The Exorcist was named by both Entertainment Weekly and Movies.com as the scariest film of all time. The scene in today's text from the Gospel of Mark is a whole lot less dramatic than that, much less dramatic than portrayed in the movie. The Bible says that Jesus and his disciples are in a specific place. They're in Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home. And he is teaching on the Sabbath, no question about that. And as he's teaching there in the Sabbath, they were amazed. They were amazed, verse 22, that he was teaching as one who had authority, not like all the other religious teachers. And there was an incident that happened that's recorded in Mark's gospel. Somebody was in church, synagogue church, okay? Somebody's there, and all of a sudden, the Bible records that this person possessed cries out. And we have the words recorded as to what this person cried out. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." so happy that Jesus uses these words, because sometimes I use them as well. Be quiet! That's what he says to the guy who was making a ruckus. He said it sternly, come out of him, and the evil spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. Now, the Bible says that Jesus taught with authority. People flocked to him because things happened. Come on, is it so difficult for us to wrap our minds around the possibility of something that we have never experienced? I have never experienced seeing someone raised from the dead, ever. Yet I believe the story of Lazarus in the Bible, that when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he did. There are other things that are in the Bible that you and I have never experienced yet. This one is a little bit more difficult here in this country for us to get our minds around because we do not see it up close and personal. Now, I have never been at an exorcism, to be straightforward. I've never performed one. I've never come across someone that I believed was possessed by an evil spirit. But I do know people that have traveled around the world. I do know missionaries that have proclaimed situations where it was exactly so. And where the transformation of the individual was so stark, so real, and transformative that it actually verifies from their perspective and experience what exactly happened here. So, this man was crying out, possessed by an evil spirit. We don't know the person's mental state. Obviously, he appeared deranged. But the bottom line is there's a difference here. Mental illness is a reality in our society, but just because you are mentally ill does not mean that you are possessed by an evil spirit. We're probably none of us going to come across this in our lifetime. But we do know people who have difficulties. You know, we could have someone walk into this church, pull out a semi-automatic weapon, and begin mowing down worshipers. It could happen. It's happened other places. There are disturbed people in our world. We know that. We've experienced that. We've seen that. And whatever the nature of this man's affliction and ours as well, as we face life and others, Jesus was in control and he is in control. One of the things that constantly got to me, and again, this can be because someone is under the influence of drugs, whatever, but when I looked at some of the mass murderers that have come before our society and they take their mugshot or you see a picture of them right after it happened, you look into their eyes and there's nothing there. You see nothing. Jesus in this text is not only in control, he actually says, be quiet, come out of him. And the scriptures say that that really was a dramatic happening. A shriek happens. Violent movement happens. It is disturbing. But, you know, this is just not one of those things that's made for Hollywood TV movie. It just happens too quick. Now, all of a sudden, the transformation of this person is nothing short of miraculous. The guy who is yelling out, the guy that just is acting crazy in church, now becomes totally and completely calm, a changed person immediately. We know that Jesus is able to give orders to impure spirits and they obey him. So people that back then began grabbing their smartphones and texting all their friends all over the region of Galilee. And you won't believe what happened at church this morning. Now they didn't communicate their excitement like that, of course. But wouldn't it be wonderful if when something exciting happened in worship, we could tell our friends? I hope that if something in church here excites you, say the music moves you, or the children do something enjoyable, or whatever it might be, that you might say something about it to your friends on Facebook or email or Twitter or just your regular old phone. Share your joy. The only social media in the first century, my friends, was person to person. We seem to have lost a lot of that, but I'm telling you right now, even though they did not have all the electronic media, the Bible says that this spread quickly. News about something unusual, news about something that grabs people's attention, spreads. And one of the realities of this circumstance that happened is that the story went viral. I mean, if it was YouTube, it got 1 million hits overnight. I mean, it was big. And people were trying to say, my goodness, Jesus is teaching with authority. This is just totally amazing. Well, I don't think any of you are demon-possessed this morning. Some of you may be bothered by spirits that are inhabiting your mind. They're not spirits that cause you to foam at the mouth and tear off your clothes. But there are some perfectly normal people who have deadly, deep emotional issues. You might be here today, sitting there. You're placidly listening to this message, and you're having thoughts of suicide or even violence towards another person. Or you may be suffering from a deep depression, or you may know someone who is. There is no disgrace to talk with a professional about your problem. Don't be embarrassed. Mental problems are no different from physical problems. You would not hesitate to see a doctor if you had a sharp pain in your side. You certainly should not hesitate if you are dealing with obsessive thoughts or if you cannot pull yourself out of a deep depression. Get help. Gently urge someone you love to get help. Some of the finest people who've ever lived have had times in their life when they were tormented by such demons. That's what we call them, right? Don't suffer any longer in that situation. There are other kinds of spirits that work in quieter but equally troubling ways. For example, many of us are controlled by our fears. Wasn't it Roosevelt who said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself? The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the bottom line reality is we can have a spirit of fear. We can have medical issues facing us that cause us to fear. We can have circumstances surrounding us in our job or in our family, in our relationships that cause us to fear. We may be concerned that we're the next one to get the pink slip. There are fears in this world. The difference between the Christian and the one who is not is the person who is not submitting their life to God is actually controlled by their fears. They are controlled by them. I am telling you this morning that fear is a demon that cripples a lot of fine people. Fear is a terrible thing. For some, it's the fear of being attacked. For others, it can be as seemingly benign as the fear of being rejected, the fear of being laughed at, the fear that somehow they don't belong, that somehow they don't measure up. Author Steve Chandler compares it to the feeling some of us had in high school. But everyone was cool but us. Did you ever feel like that? Chandler says many people feel like they've been left stranded in high school forever. Like something happened there that we've never shaken off. Before high school or in our earlier and more carefree childhood, says Chandler, we were creative dreamers filled with a boundless sense of energy and wonder. But in high school, something got turned around. For the first time in our lives, we began fearing what other people were thinking about us. And all of a sudden, our mission in life became not to be embarrassed. We were afraid to look bad, and so we made it a point to stop taking risks. How can you live happy? How can you be productive when you are constantly afraid of being humiliated? In an interview years ago, David Brinkley asked advice columnist Ann Landers what question she most frequently received from her readers. And she said the question she was asked most was this: what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Do you have that feeling from time to time that there's something wrong with you, that you somehow don't measure up, that somehow you don't belong? That is a demon that holds a lot of really good people back. Thomas Harris wrote a real popular book just a number of years back titled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Some of you read that book when it first came out, I'm sure. And among the many salient truths in that book is one that we need to be reminded from time to time about. This truth is that we all have scripts that are written and imprinted on our brains. And these scripts even have sounds associated with them. The sounds of parent or parental figures. We hear the sounds in our heads. And the painful reality is that the loudest scripts that we have to deal with are these: I'm not okay. They're the I'm not okay scripts. These are the scripts that diminish us. These are the scripts that devalue us. We hear words like, you always screw things up. You'll never make it. You're never going to amount to anything. You don't take care of your room, your clothes, your things, you're disorganized, you're a failure. And we imprint those words on our brains, and they stay with us for the rest of our lives. They stay with us for the rest of our lives unless we let the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ exorcise those demons by telling us that we do belong, that we do measure up, that we are God's children, that we are accepted in God's family. Fear. What a terrible demon. Whether it's fear of other people or fear that there is something wrong with us. Fear is related to another impure spirit that controls a lot of people. It is the spirit of anger. Many people today are filled with free-floating anger. They are just waiting to explode. Chuck Swindoll, in his book Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, uses the true example of a camel. He says that camels build up a pressure cooker of resentment toward their owners. I didn't know this. And finally, the day comes when that resentment will explode and the camel goes berserk. In Asia, when a camel driver senses trouble, he will give his coat to the animal. And the camel will take its resentment out on that garment. It will jump on that coat. It will bite that coat. It will tear that coat into pieces. And when the camel feels that it's blown its top enough, man and animal can live together in harmony again. Don't you wish it worked like that with human beings? Many wives would be thrilled to give their husbands one of their garments for him to take out his resentment. Some husbands also feel that way about their wives. A recent report on marital violence reports that approximately 1 in 7 American couples has used some form of physical abuse during an argument within the past year. 1 in 7. Anger is certainly an impure spirit. Jim Taylor in Currents magazine tells about his friend Ralph Milton. And one morning Ralph was awakened to a noise that sounded like someone repairing boilers on his roof. He looked at his clock. 5 a.m. He's still in his pajamas. He goes into the backyard to find what all the commotion is about. And what he finds is there is a woodpecker on his TV antenna, pounding its brains out on that metal pole. And he was not a happy camper. He did not want to be up that early in the morning. And he was angry. at the creature who ruined his sleep, and so he picked up a rock and he threw it at that bird. And the rock sailed over the house, and as he heard a distant crash, it had hit his car. And in utter disgust, Ralph took a vicious kick on the cloud of dirt, only to remember too late that he was in his bare feet. The woodpecker was still pounding now, but Ralph had a broken car window and a sore foot. Anger does so much damage to ourselves and to others. Angry, cynical people die young. Men who score high for hostility on standard tests are 4 times more likely to die prematurely than men whose scores are low. Anxiety and anger are impure spirits, but the number of impure spirits in our world is manifold. The most deadly of all these spirits is the spirit that tells us that we are unnoticed, is the spirit that tells us that we are unloved. It is a lie. December 14th, 2012, 20 children, 6 adults were killed at the Sandy Hook Elementary School by a 20-year-old Adam Lanza, who had earlier killed his mother, Nancy Lanza, in their home. And as the police approached that school, he killed himself. It is the 2nd deadliest mass shooting in the history of this country. A police report reveals that Adam Lanza possessed a list of 500 of the world's most notorious mass murderers. And he had a goal. He wanted to rack up the greatest number of kills in history. Could we agree that there was something off with Adam Lanza? I think so. I think that part of what was wrong with him was a spirit that told him that his life did not matter. A spirit that told him that he was unloved. A spirit that told him that he was unnoticed. A spirit that told him that the only way to rectify his situation was to rack up a world record. Then people would notice. It's a terrible thing, my friend, when you are young and you feel unwanted. You're young and you feel unnoticed. And there's no question Lanza's way of acting his feelings out were in the extreme. Most people with such feelings are no harm to anyone, but they live a miserable life. They have a miserable existence. Psychologist Dr. Ross Campbell studied young people that were attracted to religious cults back in the 60s and 70s. He said these cults were quite adept at exploiting the feelings of being unnoticed and unloved, and he described how one group was particularly successful. You might have remembered them, the Moonies. And they went about their exploitation this way. He told of an emotionally charged session in which several Moonies surrounded a young man, and this young man was required to think back into his childhood and remember the worst moments, the most painful moments, the most terrible moments. And he told them of an incident when he was 3 years old. He remembered feeling lonely and distressed. He tried to seek comfort and physical contact with his mother. His mother did not have time for him at the moment, and he felt rejected. And then the Moonies came over to him. They embraced him repeatedly, giving him physical contact, the physical contact he longed for, the physical contact he needed. And they stated repeatedly over and over and over again that they loved him, implying, of course, that his mother did not. Who among us has not harbored this feeling at some point in our lives? I'm nobody. Nobody knows me. Nobody notices me. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody loves me. That can be an pure spirit that could be troubling any of us. Do you feel unnoticed? Do you feel unloved? If there is one impure spirit that the gospel of Jesus Christ should dispel, it is this one. You are loved. Jesus said it so beautifully in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 verses 6 and 7. He writes, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." I joked that I might perform an exorcism at the end of the service. Of course, only Christ can cast out impure spirits. He can do that by filling us. Filling us so full of the love of God that there is no room for any other spirit to torture us. Are you afraid? Are you angry? Are you feeling unnoticed? Are you feeling unloved? Open your heart to God. Let God create a new heart and a right spirit inside you. Father in heaven, I pray that you would continue to speak to us, Lord. While we read this passage and may not be able to relate to it on one level, on another level it makes so much sense and we deal with it every day. Help us, Lord, to know that you're in the business of loving and caring and dispelling the spirits of anger and being and feeling unnoticed. All of those things, Lord. Help us to know that you love us in Jesus' name. Amen.